As a way of introduction, I wrote on the board VFR, IFR, visual flight rules, and instrument flight rules. As a boy, I always loved airplanes, and it just so happened that at the end of the fourth grade year in school, that my teacher, I didn't know this, but my teacher was a pilot, and her husband was too, and they chose four students at the end of the year to take up for a little flight, and somehow I got to be one of those four little children. That was the first time I was ever in an airplane, and I remember to this day flying over the trailer park where we lived, and, you know, doing circles. You know, we got to fly over our home. And I remember seeing my mother out in the backyard by the clothesline, just a jumping and a hopping and a waving. And I thought, well, there's Mama. But she was excited and I was excited. And then probably, I was 9 or 10 then. I would say maybe 4 or 5 years later, Brother Bob Slee took me up in the plane, and I'll always remember that. That was kind of a surprise. He just said, "You want to go flying?" Well, it didn't take long to answer that. Then fast forward another 10 years, I got another surprise call, or another surprise question, I should say. Brother Herschel Eck called me up one day and said, "Would you like to learn to fly?" And I thought, well, yeah, I would. He had bought a little plane, and he thought it would be fun if two of us could learn at the same time and share some of the expense. So he gave me a deal that I couldn't turn down, so I learned to fly. And our middle daughter was an infant, so that would be about 30 years ago. Flew for 2 years and then quit flying. Money and time. And about 5 years ago, after two of our daughters married West Virginians, it started coming to mind that it might be something to think about. And so I thought about it and prayed about it. So about 4.5 years ago, I started flying again. Been flying ever since. This past year, I flew 75 hours, and some of that was for business, actually. So it's actually grown into that. That helps with the expense. And we flew to West Virginia twice this past year. So that was one of the primary reasons. But I'm actually trying to work on getting my instrument rating. I believe Brother Bob was instrument rated, wasn't he?
Yes.
Yes. So something that might be surprising, maybe some of you already know this, but I'll just ask a question. When someone is flying, can they just go anywhere they want?
No.
It's not that way at all. It's less restrictive under visual flight rules, but under instrument rules, you actually fly certain paths from this point to this point to this point, and there's various ways of establishing those points. I won't bore you with the details, but it's actually very structured. You may know this, but when you fly east, you fly at odd altitudes, like 11,000 foot, 13,000 foot, 15, 17, clear on up. When you fly west, you fly even, 8,000, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 30, 36. And there's obvious reasons for that. It's for separation. And when you fly visual, you fly the same altitudes, but you add 500 foot. So just a little background there. When you get near an airport, the pilots do not just do whatever they want either. There's someone in control, namely the tower. when you're flying cross country, you have what they call centers. There's regions across the United States that look like so. And as you fly across, you talk from center to center to center. And they always have your back. They know where you are, they know who you are, they know where you want to go, and they help maintain separation in traffic. They also help with weather and emergencies, all kinds of things. The primary advantage with instrument flight rules is that you can fly in the clouds and it doesn't matter. You can lose all sight of the ground. It's not a problem. You're basically relying on instruments. I'll just draw a six pack up here. I won't mess with all the numbers and the needles and indications, but basically you have one that tells you your airspeed, which is very important. Another one tells altitude. Another one tells attitude, which is your plane going up or down, or is it banking? You have one for the rate of climb or descent. You have a compass. You have various others. I won't get into all of that. But each one of them will actually affect the others. If one of them goes out, you can actually look at the indications of what the others are doing. And if you know the relation of how one affects the other, you can have maybe two of them go out and you can still fly and still fly legal. You just have to be aware that they're out. But the indications will all agree with each other. And you don't focus just on one. You scan. One parallel to that would be, if you fixate on one scripture, what can happen? Yes, you never fixate on just one scripture. When you're flying, you never fixate on just one gauge or one indication. It won't tell you the whole picture. So anyway, with that, that's just a little introduction. I've already mentioned that instrument flight rules remove the necessity to have a ground reference. I've mentioned some of the instruments. And I've already mentioned that if one instrument fails, there are other instruments that are redundant that can take its place. And I've already mentioned, I've covered several of these already, you don't fixate on just one instrument. I'm getting down here trying to catch up with myself. Okay, we'll start here. Something that's common with all pilots is a condition that's called vertigo. Anyone ever heard of that? It can happen on the ground too, but it's especially prone to happen while you're in the air. When you get in the clouds and you look out of the window and you can't tell what's up, what's down, you can't tell by pitch, you know, what you're doing. You have to rely solely on the instruments. Yes. What happens that causes vertigo, the inner ear is what calibrates everything with what you see, but when you lose visual reference, somehow that starts playing tricks on your inner ear and you cannot stop it. And pilots are trained that if that happens, you don't panic. If you panic, it can only make it worse. But there have been cases that when a pilot let vertigo get the best of them and they did not reference their instruments and ignore their feelings, that they actually went down. They thought maybe they were going up or the other way around, and maybe they thought they were going down and they kept pulling back and they entered what we call a stall. They felt like they were going down, so they kept pulling back. And the plane kept pitching up and up and up and up. And finally, it just winged over and spiraled into the ground. It's happened. Did it have to happen? No. But when it does happen, the pilots are trained that you never, ever go by your feelings. You start scanning the instruments. There'll be one here that's called an artificial horizon. This is dark here, and this is lighter up here. And you want that pretty well centered. And then you also have a picture of the wings that will go back and forth. And if your wings are level, the little black line will be level with the line of the horizon. And you can look at just that one and fly straight and level and be safe. You're not in a bank, or you're not in a dive or a climb, but there are others too. For instance, the rate of climb. If you keep that needle centered on zero, you know, if this goes out and you watch this one, that you're keeping a straight and level course. Even if you feel like you're going down or you're going up, if you watch a few of these instruments, your airspeed, another one, if your airspeed stays constant, you know that you're not climbing or falling. There's various other ways too. But when we get in trouble in life, we can turn to the scriptures and we'll start to get an indication, but then we can turn to another and to another and to another. And it will give us the same picture if we're understanding it right. I remember years ago when Brother Marty Clevenger felt led to have a meeting in Mechanicsburg, Indiana. My wife had been ill for some time, and to shorten the story, my wife asked if we planned to go to the meeting. I didn't think we would. I hadn't really been thinking of it. It was over a day's journey, or a long way. But I woke up Saturday morning, right before the meeting ended, and all I could think of was that meeting. So I went out to my little office, and I opened up the Bible. I was praying and reading, and I've never had it happen quite like this before, but everywhere I turned, it didn't matter. Old Testament, New Testament, it told me the same thing. Go to the meeting. And I thought, well, this is really strange. I've never really had this happen before. But no, it really didn't matter. Wherever I read, it just seemed to shout at me. So around noon, I'm sorry it took that long, but around noon I went into the house and said, okay, the Lord's told me I need to go to that meeting. And she said, I can't get ready in that amount of time. You'll just have to pack your bags and hurry up and go. So I saw the reason in that, and I hurried up and got around and left and drove all day, or the rest of the day, and into the night. And about 1 or 2 a.m., I finally got a motel. And I knew I was close enough I could finish up in the morning, and I did, and I enjoyed the meeting. Brother Marty was glad to see a familiar face, and I thought, well, that's it, and spent the night, Sunday night, and come home Monday. But was it a day later or 2 days later? I can't remember.
It was Wednesday that I remember.
Okay, so I came home, I got home Monday night. She woke up Wednesday morning and said, honey, I don't hurt anymore. She'd been hurting for a whole year. And we'd had a miscarriage a year before, and things had really started to progress. It was bad. She had a mass and a hurting in her abdomen. And, you know, your imagination can really start going, but we had finally decided to go to a nurse practitioner to see if maybe it was something in her diet that was causing a problem. But the nurse began to suspect something different and to kind of probe and explore and ask her questions, and we kind of figured out what was going on, and it was not good. But shortly after this is when the Lord spoke to me to go to that meeting. When we need it most, when we really, really don't know what to do, this will get us through the Bible. Could I go on feelings then? I dare say no. Folks, when when we really get in trouble, our feelings will lead us astray. Our own opinions will lead us astray. Professional pilots, if they fall prey to vertigo, it doesn't matter how many hours they have. If they fail to rely on the instruments alone, they will crash. And they'll take all of them with them that's with them on the plane. So make sure your pilot relies on his instruments, if I have one word of advice.
Yes.
And going through life, a person can choose to just be saved, which I liken to having a private pilot's license, but we're so much better off when we go ahead and get that second rating, get sanctified. If there's anyone here that's not sanctified, I highly, highly recommend it. Can you go to heaven with just salvation? Yes, you can, but we're cheating ourselves if we don't take advantage of that second work. Another beautiful parallel is that only pilots can get their instrument rating. Does that make sense spiritually? Only those who are saved can get sanctified. Sanctification is the whole picture. It's really what God intends for us. I'm going to back up just a little bit historically. I believe it was shortly before World War II, if I remember right, there was a certain gentleman in the Air Force that saw the need for military pilots to be able to fly in all kinds of weather. His name was General Doolittle. Do you remember him? He's actually kin to the Doolittles here, if I'm not mistaken. That's what I understand. I don't know how you're related, but do you know?
Distantly,
yes. He did not ask someone else to do it, but he equipped a plane with the proper instruments. I'm sure part of it was directional finding. He had some sort of a homing device that he could watch the needle. I'll go ahead and draw one over here. That he could watch the needle to go wherever he needed to go. They have what they call VORs, and they have those scattered throughout the U.S. I'm sure they just had a few of them then just to try to experiment. But it emits a radio beacon, and you can home in on that radio beacon on a certain frequency, and you can point the needle to where it homes in on that point that you're wanting to go to and just follow that. And then as long as you keep your wings level and you keep your altitude correct, you can fly blind. Very, very basic, rudimentary way of doing it. But he took off, flew around, went to a certain point, and he returned and he landed. And he proved that you can do it. But he had to ignore his feelings. But ever since then, we have progressed to the point where pilots can actually keep getting the wrong side here. They can take off at one airport, fly cross country, and land at the other. But they can take off and immediately go into clouds and go in route, and they can start their descent. And there are instruments that help them to have the correct, that's way too steep, it's more like so, to have the correct rate of descent. There are instruments that help keep that in that envelope. And then they also have a continually narrowing lane, you might say, that helps them to zero in on the center line of the runway. It starts off rather wide, but it keeps getting narrower and narrower and narrower. And they keep watching that, and they can actually come in on the right glide slope and hit the center line of that runway. You know, as we near the end of life, whoever it is for each one of us, you notice that the Lord will start narrowing it a little and narrowing it a little and narrowing. Why is he doing that? Is he doing it to be cruel to us or hard? No, he knows where the runway is. And little by little, gradually, as we go through life, it gets a little narrower, a little closer. Do you notice that? It's a wonderful parallel. But he doesn't crowd everything on us all at once. He knows we wouldn't be able to handle that. But as we get closer to the end of life, and we start on that glide slope, the word actually speaks to us a little closer. Things we hadn't seen before. Things the Lord hadn't required of us before. It starts getting a little closer, a little closer. And if you look back over the last 5 years or 2 years or 10, whatever it is, you'll notice, just look back and see if that isn't so. The Lord is kind to us. He doesn't just dump it all on us at once, but just little here, little there, just closer and closer and closer. There's so many parallels. That's just one of them. Let's see if I've maybe missed something here. I have several points jotted down. I don't want to miss too many of them. One other thing. As we go through life, it's not all clouds, is it? And maybe there are times that flying in an airplane, you can file an instrument plan if you want, or you could just fly visual. It's easier to just take off and fly and not worry about filing an instrument flight plan. But when you fly commercially, you'll find that they always, always file an instrument flight plan. It doesn't matter if it's a perfectly clear day or not. Why do they do that? It's just in case. Just in case. As we go through life, some of the times things will seem to rock along pretty well. You notice that? But you never know when something will come along and it would have been nice to have filed an instrument flight plan. Having your instrument rating makes you a far better pilot, a far safer pilot. And a more informed pilot. I've been working through a big, thick book. It's every bit this size, maybe a little larger, but at least this large, and it's over an inch thick, and I'm 4/5 of the way through it. But it's a lot of reading, a lot of information. I've learned far more about weather than you can shake a stick at. It's just amazing what you learn about weather. There's a lot about communication. There's a lot about physiology, about the way the human body is made up, especially the inner ear. Talks quite a bit about vertigo, where you really understand what's going on so that you don't get worried about it or feel guilty about it. Have you noticed that when we're fighting a spiritual battle, that the enemy will try to make us feel guilty or worthless or confused?
Yes.
Well, when a pilot learns about all that, they learn to ignore all of that. That's really, you can't help that. We just set that on a shelf and we concentrate on the instrument or on the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. It will lead us true. Move on here to another point. Now, this is a good point. A pilot without an instrument rating has a lot of good instruments to go by. When a person's saved, there are a lot of safeguards and things that really help in our spiritual life, but sanctification gives us a bigger toolbox, one that's not available for someone that I'll call it not instrument rated. And I keep the parallel between the two is actually a beautiful picture. But there is just so much more available to go through life saved but not sanctified is putting ourselves at a huge disadvantage. I can't stress that enough. There's just so much more. One of the reasons I want to get instrument rated is it opens up the opportunities that we can fly. Right now, I'm relegated to basically being a fair weather pilot. You can fly above the clouds or below the clouds or around the clouds, but you can't fly through them unless you have an instrument rating. Where we fly into in West Virginia, it has more clouds than we have back home. There's mountains around. And you know what mountains do with clouds. It tends to be a magnet for clouds. Oftentimes when we want to take off, we have to wait closer to noon before the clouds lift. And that's just part of it. If we had an instrument rating, we could take off a lot sooner, get home quicker. And I remember a few years ago, we knew that we were going to run into this, but as we got closer to home, it started cooling off and the clouds started lowering and lowering and lowering. It was kind of a fog that was moving in. We knew that was going to happen, but we thought we'd just get as far as we could. South of Springfield, we had to detour and land at Branson West, and my brother-in-law had to come pick us up. We got close, but not quite there. If we'd had an instrument rating, we could have gone on in. So I think you see the parallel there. Thinking of some of the parallels in the Bible, Elijah comes to mind. You remember when Elijah asked Ahab to bring all the people together for the purpose of giving them one last test. Hopefully this would settle it for the people, but the prophets of Baal danced around their altar and cut themselves and all sorts of things. Finally, towards the end of the day, Elijah said, okay, it's my turn now. He repaired the altar, prepared the sacrifice, and poured 12 barrels of water over it, I believe, and prayed a simple prayer. The fire come down and consumed the sacrifice, licked up the dust, dried the water up, I think even burned the rocks some. Made quite an impression. And the people said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah caused the 450 prophets to be brought down to the creek, and he slew them there. Then he went and prayed 7 times for rain. This is all in one day, if I'm not mistaken. And finally, the servant said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand off in the distance. And he said, we better hurry. And he sent word to Ahab, said, you need to hurry to the palace now before the rain stops you. And he ran ahead of the chariot. They say chariots can run maybe, or the chariot horses can run up to 30 miles an hour. It was 16 to 22 miles. It's a little unclear on how far that was. Let's just say it was 16. He ran 30 miles an hour plus for at least 16 miles. And he actually beat Ahab. This was after praying 7 times. This was after the adrenaline rush of seeing fire coming down from heaven. And this was after putting up with the antics of these priests about all day. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. So line all that up. What would you and I do? Or what would I do? We're human. We can get tired. Well, he ran. But thankfully, that wasn't the end of the story. In other words, I equate this in flying terms. He started to pay attention to his vertigo, and his aircraft was in an awkward position. Perhaps it was doing a slow spiral. Maybe it was hit. I don't know. But what was his idea about the whole thing? He thought, I am the only one left. And he reminded the Lord of that. Lord, would you just take my life away? I just can't handle this anymore. We can get that way. But the Lord wasn't worried. Things can come up in life that can surprise us. Even after victory, we can have one of the biggest battles. But the Lord's not done with us. The devil intends for that to destroy us, but it doesn't have to be the end of the way. I liken Elijah's experience to that of sanctification. I believe in an Old Testament way that he wasn't sanctified, but the Spirit of God was with him. He was living to all that he could back then. But he still had to depend solely on the Lord. And you remember what happened when he finally made it to the mountain of God? He went in the strength of two meals the angels prepared for him. He went to Mount Horeb, and he started listening for God. And you remember what all happened? The fire, the earthquake, and the great wind or the tornado. And then finally, the still small voice. He thought, that's it. That's the Lord. So many beautiful parallels. Another interesting point. If a pilot wants to fly passengers for a living, on the airliners, one of the requirements is to be proficient with instrument flying. Can you give me an idea why that would be? It goes without saying. So let me ask this question. If someone is, well, let me back up. If the Lord is going to call someone to lead a congregation or have some other responsible position in his church, what do you think might be one of the requirements spiritually? And for what reason? What would you say?
To be ordained.
Ordained? That would be like having the piece of paper. What would you?
Sanctification,
yes. Ordination is a recognition of what's already there. Could I say that? Ordination is a formal recognition of God's call on a minister. The reason sanctification is so important is there are lives at stake, spiritual lives. There are situations that come up that require putting feelings, opinions, thoughts, and ideas completely, 100% completely to the side. And we depend solely on the Bible and the Holy Spirit. I want to liken the Holy Spirit to the man or the woman on the radio. You wear a headset and you're listening all the time as you're flying across country. When we leave our home airport, Grove, Oklahoma, we start across, and there's a large airspace down here in Northwest Regional Arkansas Airport. As we start across, after I get a little altitude, I'll dial in and I'll call the airport at XNA and tell them who we are, where we're going, what we'd like to do, what altitude we'd like to go. And we basically file a VFR flight following, which is the same as the IFR, but it's visual. And this is a voluntary thing. You don't have to do it, but it's advisable if you do. So they get a hold of us. They locate us on radar. They tell us to squawk a certain code, whatever that is. They just pull one out of the hat, say squawk. They'll give us four numbers, and we punch that in, and it emits a signal over that particular frequency, and they pick up on that. So now they have us locked in, and we follow our flight path, and we can talk to them at a moment's notice. If they need to, they'll come on and they'll tell us, you need to watch out for such and such aircraft, and maybe they're coming over here at such and such altitude, crossing your flight path. And just keep an eye out for them. If there's a real problem, they'll tell us to divert or climb or whatever, and they'll talk to them too. Anyway, we're going across, and finally, they'll transfer us to maybe someone at one of these big centers. It's someone sitting in a basement somewhere with a big radar screen. That's another frequency and another person, but they hand us off, and then they hand us off to a third and a fourth and a fifth, and we go across country that way. We have someone as quick as a click on the mic. If we need to talk to someone, they're there. If they need to talk to us, there's already a line of communication. That's the advantage of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit knows who we are, where we're going, what kind of problems we're going to run into. And in the Bible, I liken to the gauges. We have something to go by, and we use both of them, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. We use flight following that all of the air traffic controllers all across the nation, and we use our gauges, and they work together. They'll never ask you to, how do I say this? One will not contradict the other, is what I'm trying to say. And the sole intention is to get you to your destination safely. The sole intention of the Holy Spirit and the Bible is to help us end up in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. But again, if I ignore the safe way, and I go by on my own feelings, what will happen? It has happened, spiritually and with flying. I've looked into some of the accident reports over the last several years that have happened over the last several years, and the investigators ultimately end up finding out what happened. They know what went on. Their next step is to figure out why. And I find that fascinating. And the whole reason for that is to try to prevent that happening again. And I'm glad to report that that's the way it is. Spiritually speaking, if we consider the history, you know, those that have failed and those that have succeeded, we can learn from their mistakes.
Yes.
Amen. Thankfully. The Bible is very honest. It doesn't cut corners. It tells it just like it is. You read the story of David, it will tell you where he failed and how he got the victory. It'll tell about Solomon, wisest man in the world. But it'll tell you why he had problems. It won't mince words about it. While we're going across country in a plane, if there needs to be a deviation, they will tell you. The biggest mistake that a pilot can make is to think, you know, I can do this on my own. And they fail to tune in and communicate like they should. I have heard, as we're going across country, I have heard more than once where a controller will come over the airwaves and tell a certain pilot, say, well, so-and-so, you know, they'll give their call sign, you need to watch out for this plane that is at such and such a location, at such and such a heading, at such and such an elevation. You know, I can see them, but they're not talking to me. And that what they mean by that is that pilot is flying with no radio, or they just haven't bothered to tune in. And you can do that some in some airspaces, but it's to their disadvantage. Anyway, despite someone choosing not to take advantage of what they have, we can still have the advantage because the radar still picks them up. The Holy Spirit still sees what's going on, and they will warn us if we're tuned in. Do you follow the correlation? So it doesn't matter if someone else decides I can just do it on my own. The Holy Spirit sees that, and He will warn us despite someone else's lack of desire. Sometime after Peter was sanctified, he ran into trouble. The Apostle Paul had to speak to him about it. To set it up, the Lord had told Peter that he was to not consider something unclean that he had deemed was clean, and he used the vision of the beast let down in the sheet from heaven. You remember that vision there in Acts? But sometime after that, Peter had gone somewhere, and he felt pressure to dissemble and not eat with the Gentiles. So he ate off by himself with the other Jews. Do you remember that story? The problem was severe enough that even Barnabas, of all people, dissembled also. Can you see how we can affect one another?
Yes.
And these were both saved and sanctified people. But Paul rebuked Peter openly, and I won't read all of that, but he explained why this wasn't proper. And Peter turned from that and repented. You might say that Peter had a little bit of temporary vertigo. If there are two pilots in a plane and one of them gets vertigo, the other one is there to help right the ship. There's a reason why there's two pilots on a plane. If one of them becomes incapacitated or disoriented, the other one is responsible to kind of help double check and correct and guide and advise. We can do that with one another, so to speak. We're not the Holy Spirit, we're not the Bible, but let me just ask this. Have you ever considered what it would have been like after Peter slipped and Barnabas slipped? What if Paul had slipped? Have you ever considered that? He didn't. We don't have to. But we are human. Every pilot has made their mistakes. I dare say that everyone that has lived for God has slipped and made a mistake once in a while. That doesn't mean that everyone else has to also. It's our privilege that we can get back on track and help redeem the one that slipped. A lot of parallels. We won't get into all of them, but I find very few exceptions where this little parable or analogy of flying, especially instrument flying, it actually dovetails beautifully into the experience of sanctification. And again, the whole goal is to make it to heaven.
Yes.
And for everyone else to be safe too. I'd appreciate your prayers that the Lord would help me to follow this precept, not go by my feelings or my opinions or even my experience. Experienced pilots can think, well, I know better. It's not good enough. You have to rely on the instruments, and you have to rely on what's coming through the headphones. If they give you some advice, you really need to consider that. There's a reason for that. Pray for me.